But what I want to do this morning is I want to look at one of the seven I am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. And we see it in John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. The intent for John's gospel, he wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. And John writes this. He says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's intent in writing the gospel of John was evangelistic. His mission, and we've been talking about the mission of God this weekend, is that John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have eternal life in his name. And not just eternal life sometime in the future, but eternal life now. Eternal life is not just that we're going to live forever, it's a present quality of life. It's something we experience now in this world. And John wants us to discover and experience that abundant life that's available in Jesus. You know, John 14:6, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Tim's probably taught you this, but the Greek word is the word zoe. And you have two words for life in the Greek language. Bios, which is biological life, and zoe, which is the higher life. And it's the ultimate life. And that's what Jesus wants us to experience, is that ultimate life that's available in him. And that's what John wants us to experience. And so what John does in his goal to accomplish this is he has these seven I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. And these seven I am statements are absolutely astounding. Now, the problem is that we've heard them so many times, they're so familiar to us, that they don't strike us as strongly as they should. But what Jesus is saying is absolutely life-changing, absolutely astounding. And what Jesus is doing in these seven I am statements is he's taking the name for God in the Old Testament that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush, I am. He's adding a metaphor to it, and then he's applying it to himself. And so what Jesus is doing is he's calling himself God, and then he's making some stunning declaration about who he is. Now, the only way that somebody could have made these kinds of claims about himself was that he was either the cruelest, most self-deluded narcissist the world has ever seen, on a Charles Manson-type level. He's the greatest imposter the world has ever known, or he was, in fact, who he said he was, God in human flesh. And the only way I think you can explain the life of Jesus and the unparalleled impact he's had on human history, because there is no one more famous than Jesus, there is not a single person that's left a greater mark on our world than Jesus, the only way you can explain it was that simple, humble carpenter from that tiny town in Wisconsin, no, in Israel, that carpenter was in fact who he said he was. He was God in human flesh. That 2,000 years ago, the most important event in human history happened, God became a human being. And that's the only way you can explain this. And there's also something interesting to notice is that when Jesus says, he doesn't say, I was the light of the world. He doesn't say, I will be the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Right now, I'm the light of the world. And all of these things that Jesus is saying, they weren't just true 2,000 years ago. They won't just be true sometime in the future, but they're true right now. And what Jesus said, he wasn't just saying to people 2,000 years ago in Palestine, but he's saying to you and I this morning in Menominee, Wisconsin, that what Jesus is saying, he's speaking to us right now, right here this morning. And listen to these statements. I want to read them to you and just let them wash over you. You've heard these so many times, but just listen to what Jesus says and how astounding they are. I want to read them to you. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And each of these statements are eternal, timeless, life-changing truths that if you and I will embrace, will transform our lives this morning, right here in this place. All right, well, so let's look at our verse. John 8:12. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you guys to say this with me. Let's say this nice and strong and out loud together, like you're at a Packers game or a Vikings game. We won't talk about that. But if you're... Let's say this with me out loud together. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Doesn't that feel good even just to say that? Jesus is the light of the world. And in two other places in the Gospel of John, he calls himself light. John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going." John 12:46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And here's the thing, and if you're taking notes, is write this down, is that outside of Christ, we all have a spiritual blindness. We're born spiritually blind. We're born into this world, and life is a big mystery for us. I feel like you're born into this life, and it's like you're born into a mystery novel. Where do we come from? Where are we going? We're here, but why are we here? Why is there something instead of nothing? Why do we exist? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What is life all about? Is there a God? What's that God like? Is there a heaven? How do we get there? Are there angels and demons, or is that just a myth? What's the meaning of life? If there is a God, what's his purpose for me? You know, science is amazing. And I think it's made the world a much better place to live. I'm so glad that I live in the 21st century. I would never want to live in the Middle Ages where your teeth just rot out. And you know, today I'm going to get on an airplane and fly back to New York City. 100 years ago, that would have taken like 5 years, you know? And half the people would have died on the way there, you know? And you'd have ate your cousin and somebody else. And, you'd have shot 3 guys. And it was like, you know, just to get from here to New York would have taken forever. I'm going to be in an airplane drinking a Diet Coke on my laptop, and I'll be there in an hour. Praise God. And I wouldn't want to live in a world without my iPhone or my MacBook or a Toyota Tacoma. I love the modern world. I know we're destroying the world, but hey, you know, I love the modern world. I wouldn't want to go back, okay? But here's the thing about science, and listen to this. Science can answer the hows of life, but it can't answer the whys. That's the realm of philosophy and religion. These are spiritual questions, and in ourselves, we're blind. We don't know the answers, and so what do? We go looking for them. That's why there's so many religions. That's why we study philosophy. That's why the self-help section at Barnes & Noble is so huge. That's why there's Oprah. Because everybody's trying to figure out the meaning of life. We're all looking for light. We're looking for understanding. We're looking for direction. We're searching for answers to the fundamental, essential questions of life. And Jesus steps into our world. Listen, he steps into our darkness. He steps into our religious confusion, and he cuts right through it like a razor blade. And what does Jesus say? I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is the cure for our spiritual blindness? Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus is our spiritual guide who answers all the essential questions for us and shows us the way of true spirituality. God is so gracious that not only does he give us a guidebook, he gives us the Bible, but he gives us a guide, Jesus. Our own Joshua who will lead us into the promised land. Our own personal guide who's already gone before us, who will guide us through this life, through death, and into eternity. And even when you die, you don't die alone. When you die, Jesus will be right there with you. When I was 21, I was living in San Francisco, and I was working with street kids, and they hit Asbury, and some aspects of what you guys hear reminds me of that time in my life. And I got in this really bad car accident, and it's kind of a long story, but my own car actually ended up crushing me up against a concrete wall. It crushed me to about half my size. And the truck was on my left side, the concrete wall was on my right, and remember the movie Christine, the Stephen King movie? Do you remember that movie? Well, my car went Christine on me and tried to kill me. True story. And fortunately, my best friend Kenny was sitting shotgun. He popped the car in reverse and backed it off of me, but it crushed me to half my size. I took my pelvic bone and just folded it in like a taco shell. And Kenny could feel the car crushing me, and he backed it off of me, and I walked about 3 feet, and then I just collapsed to the ground. And we were on our way to a theme park, and Kenny walks over. He's like, "Let me call 911. I'm like, "Nah, I'll be fine. Just rub a little dirt on it. It'll be fine, you know. I'm Irish. It'll be fine. A little duct tape. We'll be good to go, you know. And I go to get up, and I'm just like, crack, pop, crack, crack. And I'm just like, "Yeah, you better go call an ambulance, you know." So he goes and gets the ambulance. They're rushing me to the hospital. Oh, yeah, the guy, and so Kenny's sitting shotgun with the ambulance driver, and the ambulance driver goes, "Yeah, he's probably going to die." Kenny's like crying, oh my gosh. So they get me to the hospital. I go through all these surgeries. I lived, I survived. And if you were wondering, how's the story end? Did you die? No, I'm here. I didn't die. But honestly, you know what's the coolest thing about that whole experience? Believe me, I wouldn't wish it on anybody, is in all of it, I felt the tangible presence of Jesus. He carried me through that whole experience. I remember being in my hotel, not my hotel room, in my hospital room, and just being like on morphine and just in all this pain, and I could just feel the presence of Jesus, and I just could feel that he was carrying me and that he was with me and that I was not alone. And if that's all you ever got out of Christianity, it's just the fact that Jesus will always be there with you, man, that's enough. And when you die, even when you die, even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus says, I will be right there with you. And you don't have to be afraid. He's going to guide us through this life. He's going to guide us through death. And he's going to guide us into eternity. You know, during World War II, the British and the Americans had paratroopers that would parachute in ahead of an invasion. And they would prepare the way for the main force. And they were called pathfinders. Now, those are the guys. It's one thing when you roll in with everybody else and you got the tanks and the bombs and everything else, but to be the guy to parachute into Nazi-occupied France with one other guy or by yourself, and you're blowing up railroad lines and cutting telephone lines and you're preparing the way for the American invasion, the pathfinders are the guys. Well, you know what? Jesus is our pathfinder who has already gone before us to prepare the way and to be our guide. He's the lighthouse guiding us through the storm of life safely into the protective harbor of God's love. You know, my mother, she was a little like 5'2", fighting Irish Catholic lady, you know? And she died when she was 57. She died about 10 years ago, and she died from colon cancer. And the doctor gave her 4 months. Well, she said, forget that. She lived 16 months. And she fought to the end. And I always think about, you know why Lenny went first? Because really, she was the toughest of all of us. It was my dad and 3 boys, and she could outfight any one of us. You know what I mean? And she went first, and I always feel like death is a little less scary because I know right on the other side is my mother, and I can't wait to see her when I get to heaven, you know? And in the same way, Jesus has gone before us. He's prepared the way. He's our pathfinder. All right, now the context, listen to this, and lean in. I want you to hear this. The context for Jesus saying that I'm the light of the world was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long festival in Jerusalem where the Jewish people would make little handmade thatched huts for a week to remember God's providing for their ancestors during the Exodus. And during each night of the festival in the temple, in the court of the women, they would light these 4 huge candelabras that were 73 feet high. And their light would flood the city of Jerusalem. And in a pre-modern world that didn't have electricity, it was an amazing sight. It was like Times Square. It was like the 4th of July. It was this amazing visual experience to see these. And these candles symbolized the pillar of fire that protected the Israelites during their Exodus and guided them as they went through the darkness at night. Well, on the last night of the festival, they didn't light the candles, and Jesus gets up on that last night, and he proclaims to the huge crowds in Jerusalem, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what Jesus is saying, listen to this, Jesus is saying, I was the pillar of fire in the Exodus that guided the Jewish people through the darkness of the wilderness. I was the pillar of cloud that gave them shelter from the burning desert sun. It's me. What these 4 73-foot-high candelabras represent is me. I am the true light of the world who will guide you through the darkness of the wilderness of this life to the eternal promised land, heaven. You know, before I became a Christian, I knew that I was spiritually blind. I knew that one day I was going to die, and ever since I was a little kid, I talked about it at the retreat this weekend, I was always searching for answers to those spiritual questions. I mean, as soon as I could think, I remember being in Virginia Beach in my suburban neighborhood, just walking down the street when I was 6 years old, going, why am I here, and why do I exist, and what is life all about? And my dad would just go, dude, you need to relax. Go ride your tricycle or do whatever. I'm like, why am I here, and what's life all about? And I would go, and I mean, when I was like little, I would go to the library and read books on like pyramids and UFOs and out-of-body experiences and ghosts and extrasensory perception and psychic sensory insight. And I asked my dad one time, I said, Dad, why is the sky blue? And my dad says, well, go look it up. And so 6 years old, I go to the library. I'm like, well, the light refracts the atmosphere and it diffuses every other color but blue. I mean, I was like that kid, you know, for whatever reason. Then when I got into high school, I started studying Hinduism and Rastafarianism. I got really into Bob Marley and reggae music. I had dreadlocks. I used to have a picture of Haile Selassie above my bed. I used to pray to Jah. I was like this little Rasta evangelist trying to convert all my friends to Rastafarianism. And then I got into psychedelics, and I got into Buddhism and Taoism. And what I was doing in all of that was I knew there had to be more to life. I was looking for spiritual answers, but I was blind. And it wasn't until I came to Jesus Christ, listen, and I was born again, that I came alive spiritually and God opened my eyes. And all of those questions that I had had since I was a little kid were solved and answered in the person of Jesus. And that's what Jesus does. He gives us light. He gives us understanding. He gives us direction. He gives us perspective. That just as the sun's light exposes everything and makes it clear, Jesus exposes everything and he makes it clear. Well, let's stop for a minute. Let's break this verse down just a little bit. First of all, Jesus calls himself light. And light is an important concept that runs through the whole Bible. 1 John 1, 5 says that God is light. 1 Timothy 6, 16, he dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 36, 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And Genesis chapter 1, as God begins to prepare the earth for life, his first creative act in Genesis is what? He makes light. Genesis 1, listen to this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. God created light. And there was light, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. His word is light. Psalm 119, 105. I think I have that verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God prophesying about Jesus through Isaiah says this, I will make you, Jesus, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God's future kingdom will be full of light. Isaiah 60, 19, look at this. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. I don't know if I have this last one. No, I don't. And listen to Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. Listen to this. John's describing the new Jerusalem. He's describing heaven. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. So the new Jerusalem, which is heaven, where we're going, Jesus is in the center of the new Jerusalem, and light radiates out of him. And you don't need flashlights or electricity or LEDs or anything, because the light radiates out from Jesus, and his light floods and fills the entire New Jerusalem. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the doors will never be shut by day, and there'll be no more night there. Light is a blessing. One of the ways that Jesus refers to hell is he calls it outer darkness. Hell is the absence of light. And darkness in the Bible is not just spiritual blindness, there's also a moral element to darkness. Satan is called the prince of darkness. The darkness is at war with the light. Here's just a couple of verses. That, you know, I have a million of them here, but I'll just read a couple to you. John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 3, 19, the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Romans 13, 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Here's one more, just Colossians 1, 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And since the fall, our world has been in darkness, and it was into the darkness of our world that Jesus came as the light. Look at these two verses up here. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And look at this other one, Luke 1. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now notice something else also about this is that Jesus, when he talks about himself as light, he says, I am the light of the world. I'm not a light. I'm not one of many lights. You can just pick whatever light you want. He says, I am the light, the one singular light of the world. And also of what? Not just of Israel, but of the whole world. Jesus is the light of the entire world, of Asia, of Middle East, of Europe, of Latin America, of Australia, Russia, South Pacific, Wisconsin, Menominee. Of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Jesus is the light of the whole world. For every single person and every culture group and every ethnicity and every city and country in the world, from every conceivable background, Jesus is the light. You know, even if Jesus just said that, that's an unmistakable claim to deity. If I walked up to you on the streets of Menominee and I said, I am the light of the world, you'd punch me out. You'd say, you're crazy. That statement alone is a claim that only a person who actually is God could make. And no other, listen to this, no other major historical person ever made a claim this audacious. They might have seen themselves as lights, helping to point people in the right direction, but none of them ever claimed to be the light. Jesus is the only major religious or historical figure who ever claimed to be the one singular light. That is an absolutely staggering statement. Now here's something also interesting to notice is that in the ancient world, the Jews sought after light, the Greeks sought after knowledge, and the Romans sought after glory. Well, where do we find the answer to all of these desires? In Jesus. Look at this verse. For God who said light, the Jews, shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light for the Jews of the knowledge for the Greeks of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jews sought after light, Greeks sought after knowledge, Romans sought after glory. And all of these desires find their perfect fulfillment in Jesus. And whatever your desires are this morning, whatever it is that you think you're searching after, and we watched that pretty heavy video before I got up to speak, whatever it is that you're seeking after, you know what the ultimate satisfaction to all your desires is? It's Jesus. He is the answer. He's the solution. And then look at what Jesus says here. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And write this down. I think this is a promise. If we follow Jesus, we won't walk in darkness. We won't walk in confusion. We won't go through life blind and lost, but we'll have clarity and direction and sight. You know, some of you guys here are young. One of the things I was pretty excited about this weekend is there's a lot of young people that go to your church, and there's people from the university, and a lot of you guys, you're kind of at the beginning of your life, and you're trying to figure out, what should I do with my life? Who should I marry? Should I get married? Should I marry that guy or this girl or the person sitting next to me right now? No. You know, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? What's God's will for my life? Well, what does Jesus promise us? If you're young, if you're middle-aged, if you're older, what does he promise us? That if we follow him, we won't walk in darkness. We won't be confused. We won't be uncertain. If we walk with him, he'll give us life. But here's the thing, and I want you to hear this carefully. It's kind of like my last big idea, so I want you to lean in and listen to this. Not, it's a promise, but not all Christians are following Jesus. And even those who are, sometimes we go through times when we're not. We still love Jesus. We still call ourselves believers. We're still going to church. We might even be serving, but we're not following him. We're not seeking him. We're not listening to him. We're not obeying him. We're Christians, but if we were honest, we're kind of doing our own thing. Or we have sin in our lives that we're hiding or we're not dealing with. And what happens when we're not truly following Jesus? Darkness comes into our lives. We get confused. We lose our spiritual vision. We lose that tangible sense of God's presence. We don't feel the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our minds become cloudy, and we make bad decisions. But what do when we find ourselves in one of those places in life? You know what we do? We come back to Jesus, and we repent, and we start following him again, actively, daily, wholeheartedly. If you find yourself in a place like that, and you're a Christian, you think, man, I just feel lost. I feel confused. I don't know where I'm going or what's going on. You know what you do? You just come back to Jesus. You start reading the word again. You start praying again. You get more involved. You start being discipled. You start worshiping Jesus with all of your heart. And when you start walking with Jesus and you start following him, you know what happens? Listen to this. You get your spiritual eyesight back. You get clarity and vision and direction again. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. The most important part of our lives is the part that only God sees, our daily worship with him. And to ignore that privilege or treat it carelessly will cause us gradually to go from heavenly sunshine into earthly shadows. Make the aim of your life, the first priority of your life, and listen to this, is to follow Jesus closely. That was something I talked about at the retreat, and I kind of kept emphasizing when I talked to them on an individual basis, is listen to this. The most important thing you can do with your life, the best thing you can do with your life, is follow Jesus. Have a close walk with Jesus. Every day, spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Be in love with Jesus. And what I found is that if I keep my walk with Jesus closely, everything else has a way of working itself out, doesn't it? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when I'm confused and I don't know what to do or what decision to make, I just go spend time with Jesus. Sometimes I get up in the morning, and because I'm a pastor and I kind of make my own schedule, I'm like, well, Lord, what do you want me to do with today? And the first thing I do is I go spend time with Jesus, and I have a piece of paper, and as soon as I start spending time with Jesus, my mind is flooded with all these things I need to do or all these things I need to accomplish. And so my goal is to go to the boss, Jesus, to go to the captain and to get my marching orders for that day. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend my time? And what I found is that when you walk with Jesus, your marriage will be happier, your job will be more successful, your financial situation will improve, and your whole life will be different. Spend time with Jesus and listen and watch how everything else in your life has a way of kind of magically sorting itself out after you've spent time with him. Jesus is the light of the world, and as we follow him, we become lights as well, shining forth God's love and hope and truth, helping to guide people to the source of all light. Look at these verses up here. This is talking about you this morning, believer. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then look at this last one. I think I have it here. Look up here and read this with me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, in the ancient world, a city on a hill at nighttime was a welcome sight. Because in the ancient world, it wasn't safe to be out at night. You had robbers, you had wild animals, you didn't have 911, you didn't have 38s or shotguns. When you were out at night in the ancient world, it was dangerous. And listen, so you didn't want to be on the open road. You didn't want to be outside the city walls when it got dark. You wanted to be safely inside the walls of a city with the guards keeping watch. And that's the picture that Jesus is using here. You're out in a dangerous country at night, and off in the distance, you see a safe, protected, welcoming city on a hill shining in the darkness. It would be like if you ended up in a dangerous part of New York City and you're being followed by somebody or by a gang, and then all of a sudden you see a bright 24-hour diner open. You're like, praise God. If I can just get in there, I know that I'll be okay. That's what a city on a hill in the ancient world was. And that's what the church is to be. We're to be a city on a hill. We're to be the city of God, a city within the city, shining forth our light and our love to the world. And how does Jesus say that people see our light? Through the good works that we do. Through sharing the gospel, through loving other people, through helping the poor, by being good roommates and employees and citizens, through being patient, through leaving a good tip. Amen? Christians should be the best tippers in the world, okay? Minimum 20%, all right? You can be a witness for Jesus Christ just by leaving a good tip, because a lot of people don't. It'll just blow their minds, okay? By loving our neighbors, through being generous, through being kind and friendly and listening to other people. What I found more and more is, you know what's one of the kindest things you can do for people? It's just listen to them. Nobody listens to each other anymore. That's why you get a therapist. Like, you're paying someone to listen to you. You're paying someone to be your friend. You're just paying for someone to listen to you. I find that in New York City. I find that with older people all the time in New York. I just stop and I listen to them, and they're just dying for someone to listen. And not only listen to them, but to hear what they're saying. That's one of the best things we could do for other people. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light is going to shine. And I want you to hear this morning, Christian, is that you, Christian, are God's light in the world. You may not feel like you are, but you are. The youth group that I got saved at, I remember the first night that I walked in, I remember walking into that room, and I was a nihilist. I didn't want anything to do with Christianity, but when I walked into that room and I met those Christians that really loved Jesus, I knew right away that what those people had was the truth. They weren't perfect. They weren't the coolest people in the world. They were kind of goofy, you know? But I knew that what they had was the truth. I could see the light radiating out of them. My friend Randy, who led me to Christ, he was just like a surfer party guy like I was, and then he got born again, and they would go to these parties out on the beach and drink Gatorade and tell people about Jesus. And I remember seeing him at this party, and it was like he had this light shining out of him. I could only talk to him for a minute. I'm like, it's cool. I'll see you later. Because he had this light coming out of him. You're the light of the world. And our job as the light of the world is to point people to Jesus. And with God's help and grace, we need to walk in the light and live lives of honesty and transparency and integrity. John writes in 1 John 1:5, listen to this. This is a message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? My challenge for all of us this year, it's a challenge I gave to my church, it's a challenge I gave to myself, is let this be the year that we walk in the light. That we walk in God's light, that we walk in honesty and transparency, and whatever's gone on in the past, whatever has happened before, just leave that in the past, forgetting the things which are behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead. Let's walk in the light, let's be in the light, let's live lives of honesty and transparency. Let's come to Jesus with all of our hearts and allow his light to expose the areas of our lives that need to be changed and redeemed and healed. And let's confess those things to him and be cleansed. Let's not get trapped in habitual sin or get stuck, but let's walk in that victory that we already have in Jesus. Let's run this race to win. You know, life is so short. I don't want to say how old I am, but I'm probably like halfway through. I'm like, where'd all the time go? And I'm probably closer to heaven than I am to my birth. And I know that with whatever little time I have left, I want to make as much of an impact as I can for Jesus in the time that I have left on earth. And I don't want to allow anything to rob me or to cause me to miss out on what God could have done through my life. You know, God's called you guys to Menominee, Wisconsin at this time in history. And let's follow Jesus with all that we have. Let's run after him with everything that we have. And also, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you just feel lost, you feel confused, come to Jesus this morning, the light of the world, and give your life to him, and he'll give you eternal life. Amen? Well, let's all stand to our feet. Everybody stand up. And retreaters, I'm very proud of you for listening to me one more time. You guys are heroes, okay? And let's do a couple things. First of all, let me pray for you guys. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father God, I thank you for all these precious people, Lord. It's an honor to come up here to Wisconsin and to be around such sweet, rad people, Lord. It's just a blessing to be in such a peaceful part of the country. And I pray for all of us, God. I pray, Lord, you would forgive us for all of our sins. I pray you'd wash us clean with the blood of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to come fully into the light, Lord, that we wouldn't hide anything anymore. We wouldn't keep anything in the darkness, but we'd just bring it into your light, so that you can set us free, Jesus. I pray you'd help all of us, Lord, to walk in the absolute fullness of all that you have for us, to be everything that you created us to be, Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone this morning that's discouraged, that, Lord, you would encourage them. I pray for anyone who feels dry, that you would refresh them. I pray for anyone that feels confused, that, Lord, you would give them direction. I pray, Lord Jesus, for anyone that doesn't know you, that you would draw them to yourself this morning and you would save them. And here's what I want us to do. As we all stand up with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you just to take a moment, and I want you just to search your heart and just pray to Jesus and ask him to expose anything in your heart that needs to be confessed. And just take a moment in the quietness of your heart, and I'm going to lead us in one last prayer. Just take a moment in the quietness of your heart and just confess anything you need to confess to him. Just open up your heart and speak to him just for a moment.